You and I have been given some World Health Organization guidelines, some task force guidelines, some CDC guidelines as to how we are to handle this pandemic. Things like staying 6 feet away from people, like not touching your face, right? By if you are sick, stay home. If you're around someone who is sick, run as fast as you can in the other direction. The main way that you catch this thing is through stuff that is airborne, through a sneeze or through a cough, and you want to stay away from people that are exhibiting those things. The good news is the United States has been testing people with those symptoms, and out of people that have fevers and coughs and chest problems, about 10% of those are testing positive for the coronavirus, which means 90% aren't. They're not testing healthy people. They're testing people who are sick, and only about 10% of them have it. So if you're sick and you're really worried that you have it, then, well, Jesus said, if you are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. The interesting thing is, I wonder how many of us are keeping these guidelines, or how many of us may think these guidelines aren't that important, so I'm not going to keep it. Yesterday, Friday, I had two people who tried to shake my hand. When they walked up to shake my hand, I put my hands up, and I said, I'm not doing it. In fact, one of them was a friend of mine that goes to another church, and he came up to shake. He was excited to see me, which when we see other Christians, right, especially out of places like this, we're excited to see him. And so he comes up, hey, and he sticks his hand out, and I'm like, social distancing. I said, I'm trying to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. But I can't tell you how many times I see people who are breaking those kind of things. We've been given that direction, and we want to follow it. Now, we're told that in just a little while, we're going to get some new guidelines about how we interact with one another. It may loosen, or it may become more severe. We don't know. They're trying to steepen the curve. Hey, a few words that are going to be remembered for 2020. One of those words is flatten the curve, right? And social distancing. Those are the two words those are the two phrases that should be the phrases of the year for the world. Flatten the curve and social distancing. But when we get our new guidelines, we're going to want to follow those. So I got thinking about the guidelines that the Bible gives us about how to live for Him, and the original guidelines that were given, the Old Testament. God gave the nation of Israel the law, and He gave it to them twice. You find the first one in the book of Exodus, and you find the second one in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. The second law. So it's given to them twice. And it tells them how they are supposed to live according to their diets, how they're supposed to live according to the Sabbath day, how they are supposed to interact with one another. And of course, we get the Decalogue from that law. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The first four tell you how you're supposed to interact with God. The last six tell you how you are to interact with the people that are around you. When we get to the New Testament, we're told we're no longer under the law. We don't have to follow the dietary restrictions. And I always say, praise the Lord, because I want a cheeseburger. And under the strict rules of kosher, you can't eat a cheeseburger. In fact, I like a bacon cheeseburger, and that really just shoots everything completely out of the water. But there are, that we were given a new guideline by our Messiah. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And in doing this, you will fulfill all of the law and all of the commandments. That's a crazy thought. Let that sink in, that if we love each other, we're fulfilling all of the law. You ever taken time to read the second half of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, the sacrificial aspects of the law? There's a lot of stuff in there. But if I love you, truly love you, and treat you with that love, then I am fulfilling the law of God. That's the new guidelines. I don't know what these guidelines are going to be when they come out, but Jesus gave us some great new guidelines. Just, he told us to love one another. He told us to forgive one another. He told us that we were to become servants. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then become servants to each other. These are the new guidelines that Jesus gave us. And here's the thing. There are some people that are following the CDC guidelines to the T. I listened to a podcast and the guy was talking about how what he does to make sure he's social distancing, wiping off packages outside, not bringing anything indoors until it's decontaminated, just going to the nth degree. There are some believers that are like that. They say, I don't want to be seeking my own way. I want to be loving people. I want to be a servant to the people who are around me. Whatever Jesus says, I want to do. But then there are others, kind of like the people who are ignoring the CDC guidelines. And they don't really live their lives the way that Jesus said. And so you find Christians that are not walking in love. You find Christians that are angry. You find Christians that are rude. You find Christians who are mean. You find Christians that are unkind. And there is no excuse for that kind of behavior from believers. It tells us over and over and over again in the New Testament that we are to love one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. I think it's Colossians 3:19, above all things. You think about what you should do for God? We Christians are really good at putting guidelines on people. We have our own little personal guidelines that we like to lay on people. We become more like Pharisees than not when we do that. But what God says, what I want from you above everything, is that you would love one another. That's the most important thing. That's what God cares about you for the most. You may be struggling with something. You might be struggling with, hopefully not smoking, because it causes underlying conditions. But you may be struggling with smoking, and you think that God really is angry at you and hates you and is upset at you because the devil loves to get us condemned because you're smoking. But God cares far more about the way you're treating your wife or your friends or the people around you. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think God's happy with your smoking. I'm just saying we as Christians put guidelines on people. We put trips on people more like the Pharisees did. I want to be more like Jesus, who really loved the sinners, who really expressed that affection for them. And so here in Philippians chapter 2, we get some ideas of the guidelines that are given. And they're really, really powerful. A little bit of background on the book of Philippians first. The Philippians lived in an impoverished area in what is called Macedonia. You may be somewhat familiar with Macedonia because of a guy by the name, in history, by the name of Philip of Macedonia. Do you know who Philip of Macedonia was? Alexander the Great's father. And so when Rome controlled the world, they made sure they impoverished Macedonia because they didn't want anybody thinking that they had a right to the throne like Alexander the Great and rise up and be able to cause a problem. And so they really kept a heavy hand in that particular area. They were under heavy persecution because of their faith. They were suffering. And Paul writes to them from prison in Rome, and he says, "My joy is full," which really amazes me. In fact, if you want a topic for the book of Philippians, you know what that topic is? Joy. Paul talks about joy in this book more than anywhere else. But he's in prison. That even in the midst of not leaving your home, even in the midst of having cabin fever, you can have joy in Christ. Because he saw that his sacrifice in the suffering that he was doing was being used by God. Interesting. Paul said in the first chapter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He knew that eternity was not far off for him, and he was looking up to heaven, knowing that he doesn't belong to this earth, but he belongs in heaven. And if you and I belong in heaven, and if we are in the midst of a difficulty now, then I think these guidelines he gives them really speaks to us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And there in the beginning he says, if there is any consolation in Christ. The word for consolation there is really the word for the word for comfort. It's if there's any comfort in Christ. And he's using that, asking if there's any comfort in Christ, saying, we know that there's comfort in Christ. If you are anxious, scared, worried about the future, there is comfort in Christ. He said, any of you who are heavy laden, you feel like you're carrying a burden now, you feel like you're really struggling, then he said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is comfort in the long-promised Messiah. When Paul says, if there's any consolation in Christ, remember the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. He's saying, if there is any comfort in the Messiah, the long-foretold, the long-awaited Messiah, then these next things need to be true. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And I quoted Colossians, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. We're told in 1 Corinthians that love is long-suffering, that love is kind, that love doesn't behave rudely, that love doesn't seek its own. We as Christians, given the right to be rude to someone. That's not love. Never in the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us, put away anger, jealousy, bitterness, strife, contentions. Put those things away and love one another. And bitterness, when someone's done something wrong to you and you're holding on to that bitterness. The Bible says, forgive one another. Jesus himself said, if you do not forgive, you can't be forgiven. It's time to let that bitterness go. Just be free from that bitterness inside of you. If there's any comfort in love, and the assumption here is that there is great comfort in love. You want a guideline for us as Christians? The main guideline? What is the main guideline for the coronavirus? Staying 6 feet away from people, I think. You stay 6 feet away from them, you're going to be good. Don't be around sick people, you're going to be good. The main guideline for us as Christians is that we love one another. Would you make a commitment today, right now where you are, between you and God, saying, Lord, I want to learn how to be one who really loves other people. No matter how old you are, I want to be that person. Forgive me for my malice, my hatred, my anger, my contention, my strife. Don't say things like, you know me. I say things the way that they are. I looked on Facebook the other day, and seems I'm spending a lot more time on Facebook these days, which is interesting. But I saw somebody say something about churches not meeting together. She said something like, we're the church, and we're supposed to do what God wants us to do, not what the government wants us to do. And then people just unloaded on her. They were just like, we're caring about people. We're loving people by not meeting together. We're making sure. They just went to town on her for saying that. Then at the end she said, well, you know me. I just say what I feel. Well, I look at that post and I think, there is an example of love not working at all. First of all, the person saying that we aren't obeying God by gathering together. Well, we're really truly trying to love people by not gathering together. Trust me, there is not a pastor alive that doesn't want their churches gathering together now. You've got to know that. And it's out of love that we don't. But also all of those that piled onto her, instead of being a little bit gracious. You know, the Bible says, if someone is in sin, you go to that person in all gentleness. Now that we're interacting through social media, it's one of the only ways we're interacting, then can't we show that love by being gentle when we're correcting someone? The Bible says in 1 Timothy that if you need to correct anybody, go to them with all gentleness. It says if someone's in sin, go to them with gentleness, considering yourself. Christians should never be trolling online, and we should begin to express our affection. I was thinking about where this is going. What's it going to be like in 3 or 4 months when we're all meeting together again? I'm looking out at our chairs that are right next to each other. I think we're going to do something a little different. I think we're going to bring some tables in here. We're going to have to set them up at a certain distance away from each other. We're going to have to learn how to do church differently. Shaking hands and hugging, we're not going to be doing that for a while. So we have to become verbal. We're going to have to become verbal. We're going to have to tell people, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Hey, thanks. We're going to have to become what might be uncomfortable for us to let people know, hey, I love you. I miss you. We used to do that with a handshake and a hug and say, how are you doing? And we would know that that person cared about us. But we're going to have to get verbal in the way that we express it. But love is that main guideline for us as Christians. In fact, the Bible says they, the world, those who aren't Christians, will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. When they see genuine love, I'm not talking about fake cult-like love. I'm talking about genuine love. When they see love in the body of Christ, they are drawn to Jesus, and they know that we are truly his disciples. Look at what he goes on to say here then. He says, if there is any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, that you as a believer have the Spirit of God inside of you. I have the Spirit of God inside of me. And that makes a special fellowship. You might be a different denomination. You might believe something that's different than what I believe. But you have the Spirit of God in you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, how would I ever let a doctrine divide us? So I'm not talking about what it means to be saved. I'm not talking about heresy. I'm talking about doctrines that are different. Oftentimes, believers argue, become angry over doctrinal issues. Maybe that can all stop now. Because we have fellowship, koinonia in the Spirit. And then it says, if there's any affection. Hey, we love to show our affection to one another. That's why I said earlier, we have to get verbal in our affection towards other believers. If we don't, we're not really going to be able to express that. I've become incredibly verbal to my family. I've always told my kids that I love them. But more so now, I'm making sure. I love you. If you need anything, call me. I'm making sure that they know that I love them. And I believe that we're going to have to do that as a church. And this may be a good change that comes about from this. He goes on to say here, as he's giving us these guidelines, he says, any affection and mercy. There's another guideline for you and I, that we're to be merciful. What's mercy? Mercy is, I used to have a dog by the name of Mercy, by the way. We had 2 Jack Russell Terriers. One was black and one was brown, and we named one Grace and Mercy. So we always had Grace and Mercy in our home. Mercy is when someone offends you and you let it go. Justice would be, you make them pay. But mercy is like, it's all right. There are all kinds of things that we say about one another. There are all kinds of mistakes that we make. And when someone doesn't act in love, and maybe they are contentious or have strife or envy or jealousy, and it comes out, that we would say, one of God's guidelines is that I walk in mercy. And I don't let any of that stuff stay. I don't let it stick. I forget it, and I move on. You know why? Because the Bible says, the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. I want God to be merciful to me. I don't want God to go, Robert, you're going to get what you deserve. If God ever says that to me, get as far away from me as you can, because it's not going to be pretty. But God has been so merciful to me, and if I can be merciful towards someone that has done something wrong towards me, at that point, I'm being Christ-like. I am now being a little Christian, which Christianity means. So we've seen that there's a guideline of love, there's a guideline of mercy, there's a guideline of affection. But he gives us another one, and he develops this more. He says, first of all, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. This is a big one. And this is one that ought to hit us right between the eyes. The disciples struggled with this. We're told several times that the disciples argued among each other who was going to be the greatest. They did it when they were in the upper room. They did it when they were walking across the Kidron Valley, when Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said to them when he heard them arguing, what are you talking about? They probably went, nothing. He said, if any of you want to be great. I love that he didn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. We want our lives to count. We want our lives to matter. We want God to use us. But he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then learn to be a servant to everyone. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. What are you doing to serve your wife or your husband, to serve your children? What are you doing to serve other people during these times? That's what makes you great in the kingdom of God. And this do nothing out of selfish ambition is something that we who are pastors have to fight against. The Bible says, he who compares himself against himself is not wise. And I can tell you, it's so easy for us as pastors to compare ourselves to what other pastors are doing, or what another pastor's church is like, or how God might be using them, when instead we should do nothing through selfish ambition. Boy, that's a big statement. That's like a big dinner set in front of you. That's more than you can eat. To really digest all of what it means to do nothing out of selfish ambition. It means that you lay all of that aside. And you say, I'm doing what I can do so I can serve people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That's a great guideline, isn't it? But then it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is the way that we don't do it out of selfish ambition, because we esteem others better than ourselves. The Bible says, let not a man think more of himself than he ought to. Have you ever thought more of yourself than you should? You ever said anything like this? You don't know who you're talking to. That'll tell you you're not esteeming other people better than yourself. And if there are pastors that are listening to this, don't ever say those words. Don't ever have those thoughts. Who are you? Well, who are we talking to? A servant. That's who we're talking to. Don't ever say anything like that. But esteem others better than yourself. Say, I am lowly. I am a servant, and they are God's child, or they are someone lost in the world, and they are better than me. Esteem others better than yourself. Boy, what good guidelines, isn't it? If we really got a hold of this, would the church say anymore? Would the world say anymore? The church is full of hypocrites. If we really lived these guidelines, we would find that people would be drawn to Christ. He goes on to say, let each look out not only for his own interests. You've got to look out for your own interests. You've got to look out for your family. You've got to look out for your wife. You've got to look out for your finances. You got to make sure that you're able to minister to other people. But it says, don't look out for your own interests only, but also for the interests of others. Stop just looking out for your own interests. When I was a teenager, there was a book that came out called I'm Okay, You're Okay. The gist of the book was, you take care of yourself, I'll take care of myself, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. That is so opposite of what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that I should take care of your interest and you should take care of my interest, and then we're okay. It should be, you're okay. I don't even know how you would say it. But it's as unbiblical of a book as you could possibly have. Then it says something interesting. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, I don't want to get into a long discussion on the Trinity, but the Bible says that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the Son is the part of the Trinity that did the heavy lifting in creation. All things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. And He was in the form of God. He is God. The Bible says in Malachi that Bethlehem, the Messiah, would come from Bethlehem, and His days were from old. In the classic incarnation passage in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This tells us the same thing. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery for Jesus to be equal with God, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They are three distinct persons, but one in essence. And then verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Look at the word form there in 7. Form of a bondservant. Look at form in verse 6, the form of God. He was God. If we saw Jesus in all of His glory, I don't even know that we could live. Jesus prayed in John 17, share the glory that you and I had together, Father, in the beginning before the world was, with them. One day, Jesus Christ will return in all of His glory. And what a moment that will be. But He took on the form of a bondservant. What Paul's trying to tell us here is that if Jesus poured Himself out and took on the form of a bondservant, then how much more should we forget our reputation, pour ourselves out, and take up the form of a servant and serve people? That's the guideline here. He says, verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. When He was that baby born in a manger, nobody knew anything about Him. What was the reputation that He had before He became a man? He was good. He was loving. He was kind. He was full of mercy. He was abounding in generosity. All of those things. He was emptied of that reputation, taking the form of a bondservant in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. This is the final guidelines that I want us to look at today, the Christian conduct guidelines that were given to us by Jesus, that we have to humble ourselves and be obedient. We don't like being told what to do. None of us do, I think. I'm funny. I'm pretty rebellious. If somebody tells me you're too loud, if I'm in a restaurant, somebody says you're too loud, I get louder. If someone tells me something, if my wife says to me, you're speeding, I usually speed up a little bit more. It's just kind of the way I'm built. But I have a clue it's not just the way I'm built. I have a clue that it's the way that almost all of us are built. And that we have to humble ourselves to obedience. When someone says you're too close to this car in front of you, it's humble just to hit the brakes and back away and say you're right. When we humble ourselves before God and do these things he wants us to do, then God will use us in incredibly powerful ways. He said, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. He said, I am against the prideful. I don't want God against me. But he said, I am on the side of the humble. I want him on my side. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall, that God will not let you become puffed up in your pride because it is so bad. But if we would purposely humble ourselves, putting other people's interests above our own, saying, I am a servant and I am here to serve, then I believe that God will honor us. And if we could keep these guidelines, and I know I've given you a lot of them today, maybe I should make them out on a little card and hold them up every time I'm talking, like the administration is, the task force is doing now with the guidelines they have. But if we can take these guidelines and live them, there's no way the people around us won't be affected. There's no way that Christ won't make a difference in their lives. Now, I want to give you an opportunity if you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you're watching this and you're wondering, what is being a Christian all about? It's about a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The first way to draw near to him is to invite him into your life, to confess your sins, and to begin to surrender yourself to him. And if you've never done that, I want to see you do that today. Have you invited Christ into your life? Are you now living for the Messiah? And if you are not, I would like you to pray this prayer with me. Wherever you are, bow your head. If you're driving, don't close your eyes. But pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.